Please join me in the prayer of confession. Lord, you have opened your arms to welcome us as your children. Hear us as we silently confess our sin. You alone can forgive us our sin. You alone can mend the scars of shame we bear. You alone can gift us with grace and mercy. You alone are our source of hope. Open our ears to hear your word. Amen. Hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that in Christ you are forgiven. This morning I want to deal with two parables that both on the surface have to do with prayer. And they do have to do with prayer. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, most of you will have a heading that may talk about prayer. Some, the heading may be a little bit different. The first one is what's called the story of the persistent widow. And the second is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I want to do this a little bit differently than we've been doing recently, but ways that I've done before, and that is I'd like to walk through the passage and read portions of it and then make some comments about it as we go along, rather than just reading each of the parables in total and then commenting. One day, and the preface to this is that in chapter 17, the end of chapter 17, in a long section, Jesus has been talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so that's the setting in which these two parables are told. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must never give up. So obviously, Jesus tells us this is about prayer and not to give up. And then he tells this parable. There was a judge in a certain city who was a godless man with great contempt for everyone. Now, that's important because this judge is not like the great judge. This judge is not like God, and this judge is not like even a good judge in the world. Judges exist to make decisions, discernment. Who's right and who's wrong? When we talk about God's judgment, it's not only who's right and who's wrong, it's what's good and what's evil, what's broken and what's whole. And then the judge also makes a decision of what to do about it. Imagine that you're in one of those TV law courts where there's a plaintiff who brings a charge against a defendant and says, this person has wronged me. They both present their case before the judge, and then the judge makes a decision. Well, all court cases in ancient Israel in the first century were that way. Not just civil cases, but criminal cases as well. And they would come and they would present their case. The person who had been wronged would present their case. The person who was the complaint was against would present their case. And then the judge would make a decision who's right and who's wrong and what to do about it. So, the parable goes on. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. In the first century, in first century Judaism, the most vulnerable people were widows and orphans. They had no standing on their own. Women had standing because they were connected to a man, either their husband or a father. So what Jesus is doing in telling this story about this widow is saying she's helpless. She has no one to speak for her. She has no one to stand for her. And she's been wronged. And so she brings the case to the judge. But what is the judge like? He's godless. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't fear God. And he doesn't care about people. So he didn't care about this woman. So what is she forced to do? She's forced to bring the court case to him repeatedly. The judge ignored her. He ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. "I fear neither God nor man," he said to himself, "but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Part of the language that's used in here is the language is she's doing this in a way that she's going to give me a black eye. Now, literally, it's not a black eye. She's not going to punch him. But it's like she is a pain in the neck. And so even though I don't care about God and I don't care about people, she's pestering me and pestering me and pestering me. I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm going to give her justice. Now, we need to think about what justice is. In our day and age, when we think about justice, more often than not, we think about somebody's committed a crime and they need to pay for that crime. And that's part of justice. But the bigger issue of justice has to do with shalom, the presence of all things good, creating a society in which people are cared for, nourished, and are able to flourish. So when Jesus repeats the word justice, he's saying this is what this woman is looking for. She's looking for that kind of justice. She's looking for what we would call social justice. She's looking for the kind of justice that says, I need someone to stand for me. I'm coming to the judge and asking him to do that. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this evil judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. And here's the punchline of the parable. So don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? What Jesus is alluding to is that Israel is like the widow. They're small and powerless. They're dominated by the Romans, and before the Romans, another empire, and before that empire, another empire, and before that empire, another empire. And for literally centuries, the people of Israel have been pleading with God for justice, for shalom, for God to set things right. And he's saying, if this evil judge will in the end give this widow who is powerless and defenseless justice, will not God so much more give justice to his people that he created and loves? He surely will. Some of your translations will say he immediately will or he quickly will. That's really not a good translation. That's why this New Living Translation is really the best. Surely he's going to do it. Not surely George, but surely he's going to do it. That was a joke, okay? You didn't even laugh. That wasn't funny. God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night. Will he keep them putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. Immediately. When it happens, it's going to happen quickly. And then he adds this little tagline, but when I, the Son of Man, return, will I find faith on the earth? In other words, will I find people still praying for that kind of justice? Folks, we live in what some people call, and I've taught on before, the in-between times. We live in the time in between the inauguration of the coming of the kingdom of God in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And his second coming, in which the consummation is going to take place. In which justice will reign. completely, in which all evil will be dealt with completely. In the meantime, we live as God's people in the in-between time. So sometimes we see healing taking place and sometimes we don't. Are we going to stop praying because we don't? God says, if any of us are ill, get prayed for, that God may heal you. Sometimes we see justice, God's justice, not just paying for the penalty of a crime, but the real justice, social justice taking place. And sometimes we see the opposite. Sometimes we see someone spared, and sometimes we see someone beheaded. Sometimes good happens, and sometimes evil happens. Will we stop praying because evil happens? Will we have faith all the way through till the end? If the widow will persistently keep coming back to an evil judge, ought we not consistently keep coming back to the good God who loves us and cares for us? God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Well, is that true? Is he good all the time? I mean, really, is he good? Is he good when I pray and I'm not healed? Is he good when I pray for justice and justice doesn't happen? See, part of being a Christian is living what's called eschatologically. It's living into the reality that the future has come into the present in the person of Jesus Christ, and we are people of the future. And so we're to pray and live in such a way that God's justice comes. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're to pray. We're continually called to pray over and over again that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the in-between times, that's how we are to live. And part of praying is also activating our prayers. James says in James chapter 1, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for widows and orphans in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. That verse, that impulse, that call is why we have a Russian orphans ministry. That's why we connect with Hope Chest. That's why we connect with Orphans Tree, because we believe that we are activating our prayers and keeping justice at the forefront of what God is asking us to do. That we become agents of shalom. But we need to do that in our own relationships as well. That's why controlling our tongue is important. Okay, second parable. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a dishonest tax collector. Now, in our day and age, and I contribute to this, you know, when you say, yo, you're a Pharisee, that has really negative connotations, doesn't it? We don't think of, if I say to someone, you're a Pharisee, that's a compliment, right? Well, in Jesus' day and age, the Pharisees were looked up to. They were seen as the righteous people. They were seen as the good people. And so that's why when Jesus again and again and again calls the Pharisees to task, it's shocking, not only for the Pharisees, but the others who are listening. So one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Well, we get the same thing today. If you say somebody works for the IRS, they're a tax collector, that's not a compliment either. But in that day and age, it was worse. They were collaborators with Rome. That meant that they were tantamount to traitors. And they were dishonest because they could collect as much tax as they wanted. And they would pass some of it on to Rome, but they would keep things for themselves. So the tax collectors tended to be fairly wealthy, and they were not loved by the people at all. So at the beginning of this parable, Jesus is setting this up where the good guy is the Pharisee and the bad guy is the tax collector. But then he kind of gives us a clue as to where he's going. The proud Pharisee stood by himself, separated, and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. In other words, I look out there and I'm better than all those people out there, and I'm better especially than this tax collector, God. And that's who's coming to you. In case you forgot, let me give you a list of all of my accomplishments. Let me give you a list of the merit badges that I have won. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, Jesus says, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. He got justice. He was vindicated. The widow was asking for justice, wanted to be justified, wanted to get vindicated, and she was vindicated, and the people of Israel who were poor and powerless were going to be vindicated, and this tax collector went home vindicated. The proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. So, there's a lesson in prayer about this. One is that we need to pray and keep on praying. And we need to do it with boldness. We need to keep coming before God and say, we want justice. That needs to be the focus of our prayer. We want justice for the world. We want justice for the poor. We want justice for the orphans and the widows. We want justice for those who need a hand up. We want to live in a just society where one category of people are not shunted aside, where everyone is treated with dignity and respect. That needs to be part of our prayer. We need to do that boldly. And we need to do that believing that we live in the in-between times and that eventually justice will be vindicated, that God will set things right. That's where things are going. And we pray because we believe that that is what's going to happen. And we're convinced of that, and we keep doing it. But there's also a lesson that says when we pray, we need to pray with humility. We don't need to go through, whether it's in the temple or in our church or in our homes, or in our neighborhoods, or in our places of work, we don't need to go through a laundry list and say, here's how we measure up. Now, I don't do that because, for instance, if I were to measure myself up against Bill Dixon, or if I were to measure myself up against Don Chive, I would come up on the short end of the stick. So I don't do that as a practical matter. But I do that every day as I'm walking through Safeway. I do that every day as I'm driving along I-25. I see someone, I see the way they're dressed, I see what I see as a behavior that I don't particularly like, and I say, well, at least I'm not like them. And as long as I maintain that attitude, I will not be vindicated. I will not be justified. See, that's what justification by faith is all about. Justification by faith is saying, I recognize that I'm like him. I said to the staff this morning, I sometimes think, what if somebody came up to me and said, are you gay or are you straight? I know this, that what I want to say is, well, I'm not straight, because I have a crooked little heart. In fact, I don't know anybody who's straight. Everybody I know is crooked. And all of us need mercy. The Pharisee and the tax collector had two different visions of the kingdom of God, two different visions of the God who reigns in that kingdom. The one was narrow, and it was based on merit badges. The other vision was all about mercy and the need for grace. And what Jesus says is the one who recognizes the need for mercy and grace is the one who is going to be vindicated, the one who will be justified. And that requires humility. So when we pray, there needs to be humility woven through every ounce, every inch, every yard of our prayer. Father, I ask that you'd help us to learn the lesson of the widow, the fact that you are not like the evil judge, but that you're a good judge and you care for us and you care for people and you care for widows and orphans. You care for all who need help. And you are the God who recognizes that we all need help. We all need mercy. I pray that you'd give us the ability to pray and keep on praying, even when it seems like our prayers are not answered, because we recognize that we're living in the in-between times and certainty is where this is all going. That we can with certainty know that you will set all things right. In Jesus' name, amen.